Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read for us from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Would you give your full attention to the reading of God's word? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together as we seek the truth of God's word and seek to be established in it by his grace. Father, would you do what I've just asked for? As we seek you, Lord, that we may have your word established in us and us established in your grace. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. We ask that you would take the truth that is here declared to us plainly and make it a truth that we not only understand, but trust and obey. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're crossing another boundary in the book of Romans. It's a minor one because we're still dealing with the same major subject, the subject of sanctification. If I could give a quick definition, especially for the kids page, of sanctification, I'd describe it or define it as the progress towards greater holiness in the Christian life. The progress towards greater holiness in the Christian life. We've been looking quite extensively at verse 1 through 11, which is really concerned with the place of sanctification, that place being in Christ. There is one place where you will be sanctified. There is one place only where you will grow in holiness, and it is in Christ. We must be in Christ in order to have the old self dead. We must be in Christ in order to have the new self resurrected. We must be in Christ in order to have the dominion of sin ended and the life unto God begun. And we must be in Christ in order that we would never die again in the life unto God, because Christ died once and will never die again and lives unto God. This is all wonderful stuff, stuff that we need to know. We need to know the place of sanctification. It happens here, not there, in Christ and nowhere else. But it all leads to a question. And the question is, how do we now walk the path of sanctification? You see, it's as if the first 11 verses are really to do with where you've been placed in Christ, so that you have an opportunity now to walk the walk of sanctification. You've been placed on the road. You've been given all of the graces, all of the equipment that you need to walk the walk of sanctification. You've been given guarantees. You've been given a guide to lead you and help you and sustain you, and promises that you will get there in the end. But all of that doesn't quite get to the question of, okay, and how do I now put one foot in front of the other and actually walk this path of sanctification? And so this is what verses 12 through to the end are really dealing with. We've been dealing with the place. If we could summarize verse 1 to 11, the place of sanctification. Now Paul begins to talk about the path of sanctification. And this is where we go now in these verses. You see, we are walking this path, and it is a perilous path, a path with many potholes, a path with many dangers, many temptations, many opportunities to get off the path. And we must be helped as we walk along it to not fall into these holes and to stray from this path. We are not yet free from the presence of sin as we walk this path. We live this strange life of being in Christ and in the world. We live this strange life of having the old self dead and yet the old self still clinging on, and we drag him along by our ankles. We live in this strange way of living true life unto God and yet still having true sin in our lives. And it is as we walk this path that we grow in our sanctification, and we grow in putting to death the power of sin. You could really think of salvation as having these three components. We have been set free from the penalty of sin in Christ. We are being set free from the power of sin as we progress. And we will one day be set free from the very presence of sin in the life to come. But it is in that in-between moment of progressively being set free from the power of sin as we are in Christ and walking this path that we now come to and give our attention today. So we talk about the path of sanctification. It is a very, very important path, the path of sanctification, because it is a path that leads to eternal life. There is a destination to this path, and that destination is eternal life. Let me read the verse we just read a moment ago, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. This path that we're walking on is worth walking, because the end of this path is eternal life. It's worth reminding yourself of that as the path gets long, as it gets difficult. I do a bit of hiking with my kids. It's very worth knowing that at the end of this path, there is a comfortable car ride home. There is McDonald's on the way, probably, depending on how whingy you are between now and then. And so on it goes. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells you to walk this path, because at the end of it is eternal life. And so we must walk it. Now, just to clarify on that, at the end of this path there is eternal life, but that doesn't actually mean that your walking this path earns you eternal life. This is very, very important. Because the very next verse, verse 23, says, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages are what you earn. You earn wages. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift, a free gift is not what you earn. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You earn death. You do not earn life. It is a free gift. No matter how well you walk this life, you won't get into eternal life. You won't get into the new heavens and the new earth, the glorified state, because of how well you've done. It will not count towards you getting in. Even once you've been glorified and made perfect with no more sin in your life, that doesn't earn you getting in. No matter how long you've been in there, living perfectly according to the righteousness of God, worshipping every day, you still don't deserve to be there. It is only because of the righteousness of Christ and the free gift of his righteousness that you are going to get into heaven. But the path of sanctification still leads to heaven. You must walk it. It doesn't earn you it, but you must walk sanctification. We are, according to Hebrews 12:14, to press on after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We must go for this holiness in this life. We must walk the path of sanctification. We must be made fit for entry into heaven. Right? Sinners don't get into heaven. Right? Forgiven sinners who have walked the path of sanctification, finishing and glorification, get into heaven because of the merits of Christ. That's it. That's how you get in. Justified by Christ, progressively made holy through Christ, glorified through this magnificent, miraculous finishing off of perfecting you and making you fit for heaven, and you get in, and it was all because of what Jesus did on the cross. So you must do it. We must walk this path, and at the end of this path is eternal life. And when you get it, it will be because of Christ. Okay, what we look to now then is verse 12 through 14 only this morning. And I want to give you 3 points. 3 is the magic number. 3 points to do with how we walk this path of sanctification. We're going to walk this path together in the next number of minutes. And we're going to see Paul giving 3 instructions, 3 descriptions of the path. This path of sanctification includes, first of all, a stubborn rebellion against sin. This path of sanctification includes, secondly, an active submission to God. And this path of sanctification includes an abiding under a new administration of grace. There's a stubborn rebellion against sin. There is an active submission to God. There is an abiding under a new administration of grace. So we move on. A stubborn rebellion. The path of sanctification includes a stubborn rebellion against sin. A refusal to step forward in service of sin. Let me read it to you. Verse 12 and the beginning of 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. We'll stop there. We've seen that the path of righteousness is not simply a path of submission to God and submission to God's law. It is a path of stubborn rebellion against sin. Of stubborn rebellion against sin. For that old power that once claimed you and once ruled you wishes to rule you again. That power of sin. Paul speaks of sin like it is this sovereign power that has been dethroned. And he says, you must not present yourselves anymore to this power, the one that you used to present yourselves to, the one that you used to get your marching orders from, showing up in the morning and saying, reporting for duty. We are to not do that anymore to sin. There is to be an insubordination in your Christian life. There is to be a stubborn rebellion. Do not let it reign. It once did. Do not let it reign any longer. It has been dethroned. What you are to do now is to go to war with your old friend. And what you are to do now is seek the friendship of the one who you used to be at war with. You are to go to war with sin, the one that you used to be at peace with. And you are to enjoy the peace of the one whom you used to be at war with, namely God. It is a switching sides, a switching teams, a switching sovereigns. This is the nature of the Christian life. It isn't simply that you used to sin and now don't. That's not the Christian life. I've never met a Christian like that. It also isn't that you used to be not very righteous and now you're a bit more righteous. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is this. It is defined by this question. To whom do you turn up for duty? To you, to whom do you report and get your marching orders from? Is it to sin or is it to God? See, sin in Paul's theology is not just activities that you do. Sin is a power. Sin is a force. Sin is a soldier and a sovereign. And it certainly feels that way as we are tempted and we are drawn away from God. We need to remember that this is what sin is. It is sin that we are at war against. And it is sin that is at war against you. You see, sin is not happy with just ruling you. Sin actually wants to kill you and destroy you. And it certainly wants to do so even more now. Paul tells us this in Galatians 5 and verse 17, that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. There is an againstness between you and sin if you are indeed in Christ. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The passions of the flesh are not simply trying to lead you astray and bring you again under their sovereignty. They are trying to destroy you. They are trying to kill you. And in a strange way, kill themselves in the process. You know, the 1689 Confession describes it very well. It says that for the Christian that is walking this path of sanctification, there is a continuing and irreconcilable war between yourself and sin. A war that will last your whole life, but one which must be continually resisted and continually fought against. A continued commitment to stubborn rebellion against sin. So let me ask you, have you made peace agreements with your sin? Have you arranged for a ceasefire with your sin? Have you said, we've reached a stalemate, let's just leave it there. I won't affect you, you don't affect me, okay? Sin agrees. Have you come to that place? You are to take up arms. You are to fight your sin. You are not to be content with any ground you've taken. You are to take the whole lot. We are to be stubborn in our rebellion against sin. Are there sins that you are at peace with in your life? Have you made peace with your laziness? Have you made peace with your lust? Have you said, well, I'm not as lustful or not as lazy as I used to be, so I've taken ground and I'll hold this ground? Or are you continuing to assault? Are you continuing to blow the whistle and come out of the trenches and fire your weapon at your sins? Have you made peace with your greed? Have you made peace with your lovelessness towards others? Have you made peace with your grumbling? It's not such a big deal, but a grumbling every now and then. Have you made peace with your contentiousness? We are to wage war against our sin. We are to not let it reign over any part of your life. We are to have no peace with our great enemy, which is our sin. This is what Paul calls us to. It's the first thing he calls us to when it comes to practical matters. He says, once you've considered yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, now let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Have no peace with sin, for sin will not have peace with you. Let's move on. We have a stubborn rebellion. We also have an active submission. Active submission in verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of unrighteousness. Sorry, of righteousness. Present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You know, sometimes in the Bible there'll be the first bit of the word at the end of the line, and then there'll be a dash, and then the rest of the word afterwards, and you just miss the little un at the beginning. That's what I just did. So, instruments of righteousness. The un is further up. Okay, why is this important? Well, it's because you actually can't fight your sin, and that's it. You can't just fight your sin and do nothing else. You need to replace your sin. Listen to this. You need to replace your sin with something beautiful. Something to fill that space. You need to replace it with beauty. You need to replace it with life. You need to replace it with the power of God. I heard it this way. If you pull all of the weeds out of your garden, what you're left with is a pile of dirt, right? That does not motivate you to garden. If all you're going to have at the end of a hard day is a patch of dirt, you're not going to be that motivated to garden. What you need to do is fill that patch of dirt with beautiful things. You need to fill it with flowers. You need to fill it with hedges. You need to fill it with bushes. You need to fill it with shrubs. You need to fill it with beautiful things. And then you will hate the weeds because they come up and they make it a little bit less attractive. And you will pull them out and you will maintain that garden. It is the same thing. We cannot simply fight our sin and leave our lives barren. We must fill our lives with God. We must fill our lives with Christ. We must fill our lives with grace. And this is what it means to present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. How do we do this? What does this involve? Well, what does a soldier do when they present themselves before their sovereign, before their master, before their senior officer? They present themselves in order to receive two things. They're going to present themselves to receive instructions and supplies. Instructions, supplies. This is what I need. I need you to tell me what to do, and I need you to give me the means to do it. And this is what we must do with God. We stand before God and we say, God, give me instruction by your word and how I am to live my life before you, and give me supplies by your grace that I may have strength to accomplish what you have set for me to do. And this is exactly what we have from God. We have instructions in the word, and we have supplies as we come before the mighty throne of grace. Let me read to you Hebrews 4 and verse 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you know why the throne of grace exists? It is so that you would have a place to go where you may receive mercy and grace in your time of need. That's why it's there. You have this throne of grace that is available to you, that you may find help in your time of need. Your ability to fight sin will never be greater than your time spent before the throne of grace. It just won't be. Consider your own life. I bet you'll see the parallel straight away. That the level of prayer in your life perfectly matches the level of energy you have to fight your sin. Am I wrong? You may be looking at your life and saying, you know, I struggle with so many different sins and I also struggle with prayer. That's not a coincidence. Focus on prayer. Come before the throne of grace. Receive what you need and you will receive what you need. Receive what you need. And you'll have what you need to fight your sin, to overcome your sin, to be energized in the battle against sin, to hate your sin all the more, and to be filled with everything good that God would give you. Focus on prayer. Pray more than you do, and you will fight sin better than you do. Fill your life with prayer. and God will fill your life with virtue, and sin will start to die. Let's move to our last point. We have a stubborn rebellion against sin. We have an active submission to God, a presenting yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Thirdly, we have in the path of sanctification the need to abide under a new administration. To abide under the new administration of grace. Let me read these words to you. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. There are so many things I want to tell you about that verse. Things that will help you in your walk, this very difficult walk that you are on. First, I want to tell you that the beginning of that verse is not a command, but a guarantee. Let me show you. For sin will have no dominion over you. That is not a precept, that is a promise. That is not telling you what you ought to do. Some have taken it that way. They've taken it to mean, for sin will have no dominion over you, therefore let sin not have any dominion over you. It must not have any dominion over you. And so stop it. Some have taken it that way. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think Paul has said that already. He said it very plainly. Don't let sin take control of you again. Don't let it reign over you. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. But then he finishes it off by saying, for sin will have no dominion over you, because you're no longer under law, but under grace. Sin will not rule you. Christ will not lose you. Christ will keep you in his life that will not end, in his life unto God that will not be interrupted. That is a promise, not a precept. We also need to spend a bit of time in this verse thinking about what Paul means when he says, you are no longer under law. You are no longer under law, but you are under grace. What does he mean? That phrase has been used and abused by many people, unfortunately. Let's start with a couple of things that it does not mean. It certainly does not mean that you no longer have any obligations to obey the law. That's not what it means. In fact, if anybody would suggest to you that that is what it means, you can just read the next verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? By no means. That's the very next verse. So it certainly doesn't mean that we can now break the law. It certainly doesn't mean that we no longer have obligation to keep the law. And it certainly doesn't mean that the law no longer has any guiding or binding or authoritative rule over your life. That's not what it means. It also doesn't simply mean the ceremonial law. You're no longer under the ceremonial law. Things like, you know, eating pork and so on. You're no longer under that. You're now under grace. That's not what he means either. That would be to impose a whole new paradigm of thinking into this section of scripture that isn't there. So what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, you are no longer under law, but you are under grace? Well, I think he means three things. Firstly, I think he means you're no longer under the irritation of the law. What do we mean by that? Well, chapter 5 and verse 20 we dealt with a number of weeks ago now. It says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, law came in to irritate sin in such a way that sin became all the more sinful, that sin began to abound all the more, that rebellion sprung up in our own hearts as we heard about the law and heard about what we ought not to do. Isn't this true of everybody? Isn't this true especially of humans? I don't see this in the animal kingdom quite as much as I see it in the human world. You didn't really want to do a thing until somebody told you not to. And now I really, really want to, right? That's the irritation of the law. There is a freedom from that. You are no longer under the irritation of the law in that sense. When the law comes to the heart of the believer in Christ, it is not an irritation, it is an obligation. And it is a delight to walk in. The second thing I think that Paul is referring to, and this is very important, is when he says you're no longer under the law, he's referring to the administration of the law. You are no longer under the administration of the law. What do I mean? Well, before you came under grace, you had one way of relating to God, and it was through your obedience to the law. That was how you related to God. And you weren't doing well in that relating to God. If under that administration you had obeyed the law, you would have been accepted, you would have been embraced, you would have been loved. If you had maintained that perfect holiness, there would be nothing for God to judge, and there would be only acceptance from God. The major problem with that administration is that you were born having already broken it. Born in Adam, born under his representation, born under his sin, born under his condemnation. Adam's sin wrecked it for you from the beginning, and your sin has wrecked it 1,000 times more since your birth. It is no longer effective in bringing you to God. But for the Christian, we are no longer under this administration. For the Christian, we approach God not by our own law-keeping, not by our own merits, but by the merits of Christ Jesus and Him alone. No longer under the law as a means of approaching God, but now under grace as a means of approaching God. Meaning that you can approach God with the same boldness today, even though you've struggled with sin this morning, as you did yesterday when you didn't struggle so much with that particular sin. The boldness in approaching the throne of grace is in the sympathy and the grace of Christ, not in your recent record of sin. Do you hear me? You are under the administration of grace. You have free and bold access to God because of what Christ has done. And this leads to the third way in which you're no longer under sin, but under grace. And that is that you are no longer under the condemnation of the law. No longer under the law, but under grace, meaning you are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Because Christ is your merit, not you, not your law keeping. You can approach God, who is holy, who is wrathful against sin, and He, in all of His holy might and power, will wrap you in fatherly arms, because Christ has met His demands. The God who is no less angry about sin when you come before Him as when anybody else comes before Him. Yet with you it is not wrath, with you it is fatherly affection. Because He's wrapping His arms around you in Christ Jesus. How quickly does the Father wrap His arms around Christ Jesus? Immediately. And you in Christ Jesus, immediately. There is no hesitation, there is no delay. You are under grace, you are not under the law. So what is this new administration of grace then? And what does it mean we ought to do? Under this new administration of grace, we are embraced on the basis of grace, not on the basis of law. You see that? Under what administration do you approach God? Under the administration of law, you're in trouble. No, under the administration of grace, we approach God. And here's what you must do. You must remember that that is true as you walk the path of sanctification. You must never fall back under the thinking that you are under the administration of the law, thinking I must perform in order to be accepted. I need to take at least 10 steps down this track today, or I'm not going to be acceptable. I need to make sure I don't take any steps backwards ever, or else I'm going to be unacceptable. No, it has nothing to do with how many steps, how far along, how well you're doing, how many times you've stumbled. It is because you are under the administration, not of any of that, not of law. So we walk under the obligation to obey the law, not under the administration of the law. We are guided by the law in the direction we should go. But our relationship to God has nothing to do with how well we are keeping his law or how well we are walking down the path. We are under a different administration. And you need to remember that. We need to remember that when we stumble and when we trip. We need to remember that when we wander and when we fail. Would you, as the people of God in Christ Jesus, would you embrace this path of sanctification under the administration of grace? Would you see how good it is to walk this path of holy living for where it leads and for who walks with you? Would you embrace a life of staunch rebellion against sin? And would you present yourselves zealously before God as instruments of righteousness? That is the path of sanctification. Hate your sin. Love righteousness in Christ. Walk righteously on the path of sanctification. And know that none of that is your administration under God. Grace is your administration. Grace is the administration that you are under in relationship to God. Let's finish with this idea. There is a sense in which, no matter what path anybody walks down in this life, whether it be the path of sanctification leading to eternal life, or the path of damnation leading to separation from God, there is a sense in which no matter what path you walk down to, you will end up before God. The only difference is this. So many people, as they walk through this life, are carrying their sins on their back as a weight that slowly gets heavier and heavier and heavier until one day when they are standing before God, it is so heavy that it crushes them. And there are those with their weight removed who can run with energy and grace down the path of sanctification. And when they come before that holy God who hates sin every bit as much now as he ever did, and he sees you hand in hand with Jesus Christ, with arms big enough to enfold Christ and all that are holding hands with him, he loves you and welcomes you into eternal life. The end of this road is the free gift of eternal life. The character of this road involves rebellion against all of your sins and presenting yourselves for service to God. Would you walk that path? Would you run that race? Would you do so in the full knowledge and confidence that you are in Christ and under the administration of grace? And would you look forward to that day where the most holy God embraces you as holy because you are in Christ Jesus when you stand before him? Amen? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, these are mighty things that we've been dealing with this morning. Lord, would you help us to see ourselves under the administration of grace, in the place of Jesus Christ, and walking the path that he leads us down by grace. Lord, would all of these things move us to hate our sin so much more? Would all of these things move us to love righteousness all the more? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.